through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
This morning, we're going to talk about what's so amazing about grace. What's so amazing about grace? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father God, we ask, Lord, that you send your Holy Spirit to us now to anoint my lips, Lord, for the message that you gave to me to give to the church family. Open up the hearts and minds as we learn about amazing grace. In Jesus' name, we ask. Before we open up our Bibles this morning, I have a couple questions for you out there that I want you to think about. When does God love you most? When does God love you most? When does God love you least? I want you to think about those questions. And so now we're going to open up the Word to Matthew 20. And I'm going to read, and you will read along with me, verses 1 through 16 of Matthew 20. I don't have the Pew Bible page, but I'm sure you'll find it. And let me know when you've gotten it. And raise your hands, and we'll go on.
865.
Thank you. I want to look at this parable. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Are you there? Beginning with verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.'" Giving to the last to the first. "And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day?' But he answered to them and said, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last.'" For many are called, but few are chosen. Who is the landowner in this parable? What was that? Jesus. The landowner is God. What is this parable trying to teach us? What is this parable trying to teach us? Stacy? Maybe. Let's look further. The landowner's dealing with the workers in the vineyard represents God's dealing with the human family. The workers in his vineyard represents God's dealing with the human family. How many of you like this parable as we read it? How many of you like this parable as we read it? Well, here's a contemporary version of it, a contemporary Jewish version of this story that you might like it better as you think about it as we read it. It goes like this. The workers hired late in the afternoon, the 11th hour workers, the workers hired late in the afternoon work very, very hard. They work much harder, and they also have to work under a hot sun. The employer is impressed with their hard work, so he decides to award the 11th hour workers a full day's wages. Do you like this contemporary version a little bit better? Do we like it better? Don't we? It seems fair, right? They work the hardest at the 11th hour in the hot sun, and they got the same amount of pay as the ones that went out at the third hour and the sixth hour. They got paid the very same thing that those workers got paid. Does that seem fair? Connie's shaking her head. You all agree that the 11th hour workers should get the same pay as the ones that went out earlier in the day? Did you think about that? But Jesus' version is different if you read on down. The last group that he called had been standing around idly in the marketplace. This is something only lazy workers would do during the harvest season. The workers do nothing special to distinguish themselves. Eventually, the other workers are shocked by the pay they receive when they had worked in the vineyard longer and harder. What employer in his right mind would pay the same amount for 1 hour's work? What employer would pay the same amount for just 1 hour of work as for the 12? But he did. He paid the same amount to the 11th hour workers. But in this world, it makes no economic sense, does it? I don't think we like this parable sometimes. That's why I was asking. Why don't we like it? I'll tell you why. As Christians, when we read this parable, we identify with employees who put in a full day's work, don't we? If you're going to get paid, you should be paid for a full day's work, not for an hour of work. We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers. When you go to work, you put in a full day's work, you want to be paid for a full day's work. You don't want somebody to come in and work a half an hour and get paid the same thing, do you? Do you? Do you like that? No. We don't like the 11th hour workers. We don't really like people. Think about this one. We really don't like to think. We don't really like people like the thief on the cross. Now we're going to take it a step further. We don't really like people like the thief on the cross. He came in at the last minute. He came in at the last minute. He walked in about 11:59 with about 5 seconds left. He labors for 5 seconds, and he says, Lord, I believe. And Scripture tells us that he was given a ticket into heaven, wasn't he? At the 11:59 hour. We don't like people who make confessions on their deathbed. Deep down in our hearts, we envy them. We think they were so lucky. We hate people who are luckier than we are. It is no wonder we don't like this parable. The employer is right. Our hearts, the very last part of this parable, what he said to the people that thought they should have gotten paid more, our hearts are evil. That's why we don't like it. What is Jesus trying to teach us through this parable, which makes very little economic sense? I believe, and I'm sure you'll agree, that Jesus is trying to teach us something that makes very little sense to us. Do you know what? Now that I've picked your brain a little bit, going back, do you know what that is that Jesus is trying to make sense to us, which doesn't make sense to us? Do you know what it is that Jesus is teaching us in this parable? It is grace. It is grace. Jesus is trying to teach us about grace. Why does grace make very little sense to us, church family? Why does grace make very little sense to us? Why is it difficult for us to understand grace? I think it is because we rarely see it. On your way to church this morning, did you see grace? Did you see grace on your way to church this morning? We live in a very graceless world. Open the newspaper, go to the internet, or turn on the TV, and you'll enter a world marked by war, violence, economic oppression, religious strife, lawsuits, and family breakdown. Would you like to talk about family breakdown? The good news is this: there will be less family breakdown in the future. The reason is because there will be less families in the future. There'll be less families in the future. In a newspaper titled, "Divorce Rate Rises to Record High While Marriages Hit New Low," there are more people divorcing than ever before, and all kinds of lifestyles are being accepted across the world. There will be less family breakdown in the future. And more people are planning to live as singles than ever before. Why is this? Could our homes be graceless? Could our homes be graceless? Well, it could be. But do you know what is really, really sad? Do you know what is really, really sad? Our churches are graceless. Our churches are graceless. Well-known Christian author Philip Yancey wrote a story he heard in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. It goes like this. A homeless, sick prostitute was unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter, came to me. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she had been renting out her 2-year-old daughter to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. Doesn't that break your heart? She had to do it to support her own drug habit. Oh, I could hardly bear, he says, hearing her sordid story. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked her, have you ever thought of going to a church for help? I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling horrible about myself, and they just make me feel worse. Put yourself in her shoes. If you were a prostitute, would you want to come to the Lancaster Seventh-day Adventist Church if you were a prostitute? Now, put yourself back into your own shoes on the other side. If a sick, smelly, homeless prostitute came into this church, what would you do? What would you do? I know what most church people would do. They would send her away. They would tell her, oh, go to the homeless shelter up the street. After all, church is for clean people, isn't it? Isn't church for clean people? It's for people who look good and smell good, like you and me, right? Isn't that what church is for? They really would have to tell her to leave, because they would all be so distracted by her presence as she came through the door, they wouldn't be listening to the sermon. They wouldn't be listening to the sermon. If grace can't be found in church, where can it be found? Where can grace be found if it can't be found in church? Do you understand grace? Do you understand grace? We don't see it. We don't regularly experience it. And on top of this, we have an image of God that is anti-grace at times. Our misconceptions are often fueled by our chronic habit of comparing God's love to what we have experienced in the life from others. That's how we might experience it. We think, oh, God must be like Dad or Uncle Joe or the nice lady at the corner store. If I'm correct, many of us have grown up with a very mathematical God. This God who is relentlessly weighing our good deeds and bad deeds on a set of scales. Do you find yourself there at times, asking God if he weighs the good against the bad? A God who always finds us wanting for something? I think we've missed the God of the Gospels, a God of mercy and generosity, a God of grace. By the way, what exactly is grace? What exactly is grace? Have you ever asked that? What does it mean to give grace? Have you thought about that? Well-known Christian pastor Chuck Swindoll, I'm sure you've heard of his name, Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. To show grace, write this down. To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it. To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Underline the last part of that. Who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Another Christian author by the name of Ellen White puts it this way. Grace is an attribute of God exercised toward undeserving human beings. Grace is an attribute or quality of God. Who is it given to? It is given to undeserving human beings. By definition, you receive grace because you don't deserve it. You receive grace when you don't deserve it. I have a question for you. I have a quiz question for you. I want to see if you really understand grace now. Are you ready? Are you ready for this quiz question? Do angels receive grace? Do angels receive grace? Yes or no? Do unfallen angels receive grace from God? Do unfallen angels receive grace from God? No. They cannot experience God's grace. They can't experience God's grace because they are not like us. We are undeserving. They are deserving. Only you and I can experience God's grace because we are sinful. Good answer, Stacy. Because we are sinful, we can receive grace from God. Well, let's go back to the definition. I just said it. By definition, we receive grace because we are. Hello? We receive grace because we are undeserving. Remember that. We receive grace because we are undeserving. Have you really tried to be good? Have you really tried to be good? Have you tried hard to be really good? Have you believed that God will love you more if you are really good? Young people, it may work with your parents. Trying to be really good may work with your parents. Be a really good child, and you will receive more attention. Have you ever remembered that as you were growing up? If you were really good as a child, you would receive more attention from your parents. You would have to bring home better grades, and you will get bigger birthday presents from your parents. Maybe you'll eat better food at home. I'm sure it would motivate your parents to work harder. I hear young and teenage children all the time. This goes back to my grandkids. I hear young and teenage children all the time telling me the lies that their parents say to them. They say, if I get all straight A's, my parents are going to buy me a Corvette. If I get all straight A's, my parents are going to buy me a Corvette when I turn 16. Is it any wonder why our children are so worldly at times? After a few years, I see them again. Do you know what they're driving? Do you know what they're driving after a few years of turning 16 after saying they were going to get a Corvette? They're driving a Honda Civic. They're driving a Honda Civic. I thought that was great. Young people, you may be able to, and even sometimes older adults, if you do well and you think this is what you want, and the harder you work, the more you're going to get what you want. Young people go through the same thing. You may be able to win your parents' love. We may be able to win our boss's favor. We may be able to have what we want as far as material things, but we cannot win God's love. Did you know that? You can't win God's love. None of us can earn God's love. You cannot earn grace. Underline what I'm telling you. You cannot earn God's love, and you cannot earn grace, because grace, by definition, cannot be earned. Let's look at that parable again. Let's go back and look at it a little bit closer. Down towards the end of it, as they're coming back to be paid, the last part of that, God does not dispense wages, does he? Does he dispense wages? Wages are what you earn. In this world, wages is what you earn. God dispenses gifts, doesn't he? He dispenses gifts. Isn't that good news? In the scripture reading this morning, it says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." What is it? It is the gift of God. The gift of God was Jesus. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. We cannot earn that. It is a gift of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. The gift of God is Jesus to this world to give us eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins and the Holy Spirit to get us through every day. We cannot earn that. It is a gift. It's a gift of God. And it's a good thing we don't get paid according to merit, isn't it? Because we would all be lost if we received what we deserved. We'd all be lost. Do you know why that is? Do you know why God's requirement is for eternal life? What is God's requirement for eternal life? What was that? Death? That's a good statement. Yeah. God requires a perfect life. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to gain perfect life in heaven. You'll never gain it here. Yes, James? Yeah. None of us comes close to satisfying God's requirement of a perfect life, can we? We can't satisfy that requirement. If we were all paid on the basis of fairness, we'd all end up in hell. We'd all end up on the wrong side if we were paid all on the basis of fairness, like the workers wanted the man to do. We'd all end up in hell. Aren't you glad that God gives to us gifts and not wages? Amen? Aren't you glad God dispenses gifts and not wages? Isn't this parable in Matthew 20 starting to look very, very beautiful? This parable makes it clear that we receive grace as a gift from God, not as something we work for, because we could never earn it. Jesus made this point very clearly through the employer's response in verses 13 through 15. Let's read it again, verses 13 through 15. "Friend," he says to the laborer, the third hour and the sixth hour laborer, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you agree with me for a denarius?" Did he agree to work for a denarius? "Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. It's not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things. Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Think about that one. Tell me, Isn't God good? Can you say amen to that? Isn't God good? Aren't you thankful for grace? We cannot earn it. It's a gift. Isn't God good? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich? He gave up his throne in heaven to give us a seat next to the Father on the right-hand side. He became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's not so easy for us to comprehend grace, is it? Sometimes it's not so easy for us to comprehend grace. It's mind-boggling. In a book on the life of Jesus called The Desire of Ages, I recommend you read this book. It is tremendous on the life of Christ. If you don't have a copy, get one. This can introduce you to Jesus, and you will get to know him even more. She says in the book, The Desires of Ages, he had been the commander of heaven. Jesus had been the commander of heaven and angels, and they had delighted to fulfill his word. The angels came and went and loved to do it. They loved to serve him. They wanted to be with him. He was a willing servant when he came to this earth. He became a suffering servant when he came to this earth. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus do this for Carlton and Bill and John and Barb and all of us? Why did Jesus do this? It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To us as humans, grace is not easy to understand. Grace is not easy to understand to us humans. A Korean pastor related this story to his church family. He began, "My wife would go to the prison twice a week and volunteer her time as an English teacher. He said he went with her a couple of times. The students there wanted to know about America. So one day, he decided to answer all their questions. One student got up and asked him if I had ever experienced discrimination in America. Have you ever experienced discrimination in America?" they asked him. "I said that black people experience a lot of discrimination, but I never experienced it in America." The first place he said that he experienced discrimination was in Korea. "I told them where I lived. I lived on a university campus. In this academic environment, the most important thing there are degrees and position. Where a professor goes and where do they graduate from is some of the questions that he was asked. What degree does he or she have? Status. Status means, in this world, the amount of education you have, the amount of experience you have, puts you on a high level of reputation, not only in this country, but in some of the countries like in Japan or Korea or China. And they kept asking, "Where did you go? Where did you graduate from? What position do you hold? Are you a director of a department? If you have a nice big degree and you have a good position in this world, what do you have?" You have a good life. You have a prestigious life. Because to the world, you are somebody. To the world, you are somebody. Are you a director of a department? Do you have a nice degree? Do you have a good position? You have a good life. And you're constantly reminded of that, he said to the students. If you don't have a nice big degree and you don't have a good position, life is not so good. And you are constantly reminded about it. You know all about the graceless world that I'm talking about. If you want to move up in the world, it's who you know, how much education you have, all the work experience you have, gets you someplace in this world. A graceless world, that's what I'm talking about. It's all a part of our lives. So it may require a struggle for us to even understand the concept of grace, of giving grace that we don't deserve. We find it too good to be true, grace, when someone extends grace, especially when God extends grace to each one of you and me when we don't deserve it. Our cynical nature rebels against a concept in this world that is clean and absolute. Love that person. Give that person something, whatever it may be, a word of kindness, a helping hand, extending grace as Jesus extended it to us. And so our cynical natures rebels against a concept that is clean and absolute. There has to be a catch somewhere for someone to earn something. There has to be something we do to earn salvation. Is there any way we can earn salvation? Is there? No. But there is a cure for people who doubt God's love. If they doubt love and question God's grace, let's turn in the Bible. Let me refresh your memory a little bit about God's grace. As we look at some of the characters in the Bible who gained God's grace, the Bible tells of a murderer and an adulterer who gained a reputation as the greatest king of the Old Testament. Who is it? Who is it? What was that? Yes, David was a murderer and an adulterer, the greatest king of the Old Testament, but he was a man after God's own heart. It tells of a church being led by a disciple who cursed and swore that he had never known Jesus. Who was that? Peter denied Christ 3 times. And it tells of a missionary getting recruited from the ranks of the Christian torturers. Who was that? What was that? Paul, exactly. We watch the news and we hear about Middle Eastern men who hijack airplanes in the name of God and turn them into suicide missiles. And we wonder, what kind of a human being can do that to another human being? How can they do this senseless stuff to another human being? Then we can all read the book of Acts and meet the kind of person who could do such a thing. Paul felt that he was called to get rid of the Christians, to kill them, to send them to the arena, because he was on a mission for God, in the name of God. Paul, now an apostle of grace, a servant of Jesus Christ, and the greatest missionary history has ever known. If God can love that kind of person, If God can love that kind of person, maybe, just maybe, he can love the likes of me and you, right? Amen. Remember the questions I asked at the beginning of my sermon? When does God love you the most? When does God love you the most? When does God love you the least? Can you answer those questions? I like the way Philip Yancey describes in his book, and I'd recommend you get it. Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he writes, "Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of spiritual calisthenics and renunciations, no amount of knowledge gained from seminaries, no amount of crusading on behalf of righteous causes, and grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less." Can you say amen to that? We can't make him love us more, and we can't make him love us less. No amount of racism or pride or pornography or adultery or even murder. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love us. Grace means that God already, did you get that? Already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. Isn't that beautiful? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. There's no degree. There's no change. It's everlasting love. Oh, can you feel his arms of love around you right now? How much he loves us. No one loves you as much as God loves you. No one cares for you the way God cares for you. No one understands you the way God understands you. And I know that your parents, as we've grown up, our parents love us very much, and you love your children the same way. You as a parent would die for your children, wouldn't they? Your parents would have died for you. They would give everything they have for you. No one loves you as much as your parents, and yet it is so little in comparison to the love of God. So little in comparison to God's love for you. Kim Allen Johnson, in his book, The Gift, I recommend you would read that, says if you could collect all the parental love in this world, if you could collect all the parents' love in this world, it would amount to just a thimble. A thimble full in comparison to God's love. You think about that? All the parents' love in this world is just a thimble full compared to the magnificent, unending love of God. Aren't you grateful for such love? Can you not say amen to that? Are you not grateful for the love of God? There was a man named John Newton. He was a coarse, cruel slave trader. This man made a living by trashing the lives of others. But while he was busy trading slaves, he gradually discovered God's love. And do you know what the love of God does? Do you know what the love of God does? Do you know what grace does? Do you understand a little bit what grace does? It changes people. It transforms people. It transforms the murderer to a child of God. It transforms from the inside out. It changes people. It changed John Newton, and he wrote a song about it. what's the name of the song that he wrote? Amazing Grace. I want you to know that the grace I've been speaking about today is amazing grace. Underline those two words, amazing grace. I have to insert this into the sermon. I'm speaking about amazing grace. I'm not speaking about a counterfeit. There is no counterfeit for God's amazing grace. The only counterfeit that we could probably come up with would be called cheap grace. Cheap grace. What is cheap grace? Allow me to paraphrase the words of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He lived during Hitler's time frame. His country was Germany. He was amongst those in World War II. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate, mechanical, living it on the inside, but not feeling the love of Christ to give it to others, going through the motions. Amazing grace is the kingly rule of Christ. For whose sake, a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. You love the Lord Jesus. You fall in love with him. You will honor him. You will obey him. It will be natural because he has given a love to you that is immeasurable and continues more than a thimbleful. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. John Newton experienced amazing grace. He renounced his profession as a slave trader. He became a minister of the gospel. He joined the fight against slavery. How do you think John Newton felt about discovering God's grace? How do you think he felt? Do you think he regretted his new discovery? No. 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 Man, I wish I was still lost. Man, I wish I was still lost if he regretted it. Is that how he felt? Man, I wish I was still blind. Is that how he felt? I don't think so. I want you to repeat this with me. How does this song go? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Come on. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, was blind, Mr. Newton never lost sight of the depths from which he had been lifted. He never lost sight of grace when he wrote that saved a wrench, me and you, saved a wrench like me. He meant those words with all his heart. Church family, I want you to experience grace. Without grace, we would be lost. Experience the grace of Christ. Do you think he wanted to tell others about God's grace? Do you think he wanted to enter into the Lord's vineyard that day? Do you think he wanted to be a laborer for the Lord? Do you think? Are we not laborers for the Lord? Are we not sent to the vineyard? Absolutely. If John Newton had his choice, do you think he would have wanted to be a third-hour laborer? a ninth hour laborer or an 11th hour laborer? Where would you like to have been? He would have wanted to be a third hour laborer. To be a third hour laborer. Isn't the sooner the better, as the Lord calls you into the vineyard? Sooner is better. Why wait as you follow Christ and give your heart to Him? Why wait to experience grace? We've got it every day if you love the Lord. His grace pours out in blessings over us throughout the day. Aren't you glad to be here sitting in these pews today, experiencing overwhelmingly the love of God and His grace? Has it been a joy in your walk with the Lord to know Him? Have you been overjoyed knowing that you know Jesus? Has it been a joy to work as a co-laborer with Jesus as you go out to share grace with your friends, your neighbors, your children, your church family? The grace of the Lord, love, the love of Jesus. Now, I have a question for you again. Why would we envy the 11th hour worker? Remember the 11th hour worker? When he came for his pay, and the Lord gave him what? He got the same as the third hour laborer and the ninth hour laborer. Wouldn't you have liked to have been the 11th hour laborer? Couldn't we envy that 11th hour laborer? If we envy the 11th hour workers, it is because we have forgotten that we are saved by grace. And when you forget about grace, you fall into legalism. I don't think we want to envy the 11th hour workers, because they thought that they should be paid the same way, and the Lord paid them. But sometimes legalism can fall into that. And when you forget about grace, because they didn't realize that they were being given grace, because they were getting the same pay as the other workers, and so you got to be careful that you don't fall into legalism. Legalism is where a person tries to earn heaven by their good works, and they had only worked 1 hour. They had come from the marketplace. They weren't motivated to do a lot of work. And we cannot earn heaven by work, can we? We cannot earn heaven by our good works. There's no way. Legalism is where a person tries to earn heaven by your good works. Therefore, you can't help but envy those who receive the same reward for doing less. They receive the same reward for doing less. And that, in our eyes, is not something to envy. And therefore, you can't help but envy those who receive the same reward for doing less. And we do that in this world. Remember that we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace, and so when they received the same pay, there was joy for the 11th hour worker. He gave grace to the 11th hour worker. They didn't work hard enough. They were getting the same amount of pay that day as an 11th hour worker. Does it help to understand grace a little bit more this morning? It's one thing to know about it, which is what I've tried to help you with. It's one thing to know about it intellectually. And sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we can be experiencing fear and insecurity as Christians to know about God's grace. If you don't understand it, and I think sometimes we may not understand it totally, it's important for us as Christians to know about God's grace. The Lord impressed me with this week. He wanted me to know about grace and the importance of it. And the awesomeness of it, and most of all, the amazing grace that he gives to each one of us. It's so important for us Christians to know about our God of grace. If we don't understand God's grace, you're going to be motivated by fear instead of love as you serve him. They serve God because they are afraid of being punished in hellfire, because they are so miserable as Christians who serve God out of fear. You need to come to know Jesus. You need to spend time with Jesus. In today's world, you need to hang out with the King of Glory to experience that love and not be afraid, thinking you have to do this to be good or you have to do that to be good because of God and who he is. No. We need to honor him. We need to respect him. That's fear of God. Not be afraid of what he's going to do to you and send you in the opposite direction. He is a God of love. If you make a mistake, he's still going to love you. He's not going to send you off in the wrong direction. He understands. He's still waiting there for you to come. And he will take you in his arms and love you. He is a God of love. You don't have to be trying to be better to make him happy. You don't have to pay more money in church to make him money. You don't have to do more good works. You don't have to make him smile. He's already there, loving you and taking care of you and providing for you. He's waiting. Can you really love such a God? Can you really love him? You can serve him and change today. And I challenge each one of us today to become living answers. Become living answers. Become sons and daughters of grace that we have not earned. Sons and daughters of grace to a world that desperately wants to know what's so amazing about grace. Go out, share that amazing grace with everyone around you, even to each other in here. Share God's amazing grace. I challenge you to do that and receive the love of God. It's an amazing grace. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. We thank you so much, Lord. Please help us, guide us, direct us. Help us to share this grace, this transformation, this gift of God, your Son Jesus, to those that we come in contact so they can come to know your amazing grace, Lord. Please be with us now as we go out to share and honor the rest of your Sabbath day, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. And praise your name for this Sabbath day. This day to spend with you throughout the rest of the day, Lord. We ask in Jesus' beautiful, precious, and holy name. We ask.